Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Easter. I'm glad you're all tuning in. Welcome, and sorry that we can't have a normal service. Easter is one of the climaxes of the Christian year, and ultimately what we celebrate today is it's the climax of history. Everything that we believe kind of centers on what we celebrate today. And so we want to just take a little while here and just remember Easter. So I don't know about you guys, when you think about Easter Sunday, what comes to mind? Maybe for some of you, it's family and eating a ham together, which I always think is ironic because Jews couldn't eat ham, so it's like an act of rebellion against the law. That's a little editorializing there. Or maybe you guys think about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. Maybe you think about dressing up in your Sunday best and going to church, that kind of thing. Or maybe for some of you, Easter just doesn't do anything for you, that you guys are fine with a normal Sunday service. But I'm just praying that today, for our whole church and everyone listening in here, that Easter would be a refreshing time to remember the risen Christ and all that he means for us, how he can meet us where we are, touch us, and help us to know him. And so today we're going to take a look at some thoughts from Easter about Christ being risen. And what I'd like to do this morning is just recount the Easter story once again and take a look at how Christ interacted with three different individuals when he was risen. So I know right now is a difficult time in our world and in our country and in many of our lives and homes, God. We're stuck at home. We're not together. We don't get to sing together as a church. There's a lot of extra added stress from either not working or working, a lot of stress and fear about finances, about illness around, even that others around us may be affected and dying soon. But I was also even thinking, like, even in our own homes, we're kind of stuck at home, and some of us with families, this is a difficult time because we're having to deal with things that are really hard. And I just hope this Easter, just as we think together on Christ, that he did suffer and die for us, that that's going to give us hope and courage and an excitement and a joy going forward as we remember our salvation. Today, our big point of what we're going to remember is that Jesus can meet you wherever you are, that the risen Christ is able to come in. If we're sad, if we're hurt, if we're feeling shame today, Christ has hope for us. So why don't we pray? We're going to go ahead and just remember Christ together here. So Lord God, we just are thankful for your grace and your love, Lord, as we remember that right around 2,000 years ago, you lived and you died, God, and then you rose again to new life. Lord, and wow, God, what a message of hope, God, that this isn't just a fantasy or this isn't some sort of mythology. This is history, that you really did come and you died for us. I just pray today that you would help us to be able to put ourselves there with you, put ourselves there in the shoes of the disciples, to understand what that first Easter really meant, or that we might be encouraged and we might have hope for today. Just speak through me, and I just ask that your spirit would just be helping us to have ears to hear and a heart to understand your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First verse this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. This is the Apostle Paul, who, years after Christ had risen, several years, met the risen Christ on a road, and it changed his life. He was a murderer and a persecutor of God's people, and God changed him. And this is what he said. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "I passed on to you what was most important, and what has also been passed on to me, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day." That is our hope. As we look at that, Paul, he understood the most important thing was that Christ died for our sins, that he bodily died on a cross, that he was buried, and that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. On the third day is what it said. And as I was thinking about this story, I'm not sure how many of you have been watching the new series online called The Chosen. It's just a very well done TV series on the life of Christ. And it's really been neat to see and walk with Christ through his life and be a part and watch the disciples. And so as I was thinking today, I want all of us here to be thinking, what was it like to be one of his disciples on that day? And if you remember, Christ came, our whole system of dates in the Western world come from Christ's life and death. You know, so 0 AD is when Christ was alive, 2,000 years ago. And for 30 years, he lived in obscurity. No one knew who he was. And then he came out and he ministered. And he had great power and many people followed him and he did much teaching. And there's a lot of excitement and many people thought, this is the Messiah, the one who's going to come and restore God's kingdom on earth. They had a very earthly view that he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel and make them a powerful nation once again. And for 3 years, he ministered on earth. He taught a group of 12 disciples in particular, but many others followed him as well, many women and many other men. And they became very close. They began to understand who he really was, that he wasn't just a man. He really was the Son of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. And they had a lot of hope to see him restore the kingdom of God. But then on Passover, one of the disciples betrayed him. And he was taken. He had a mock trial where they really didn't even judge him fairly. He was convicted to death, death on a cross. And then the next day, I guess it was on the same day, he was crucified. Go to that next picture. The God, the Messiah, who is going to come and save the world and establish the kingdom, was mocked and he was beaten. And the psalm we were reading reminds us those were prophecies about what was going to happen to him. He was pierced. His hands and his feet were pierced with nails. His side was pierced with a spear. He hung there, mocked and ridiculed, spit on until he died. And then that night they took him down and put him in a tomb. Can you imagine the shock? The man you thought you had seen raise people from the dead, you had seen him heal people. He had such power and authority. And here he was, a limp dead body on the cross. How would you feel? I know for me, I'd just be in shock. My whole life I had devoted to this one man, and now he was gone. The Bible tells us that his disciples were so afraid for their own lives that if they killed Jesus, they would come for them too. That the 12 disciples locked themselves in a room and hid. Do you remember the story? When Jesus died on the cross, it says there was a tremendous earthquake and the entire sky was darkened. It said that it even tore the giant veil in the temple that separated the common place from the holiest place. And it really signified that the relationship between God and man was being restored. Christ's death is what brought us back to God. But what's lovely is, of course, the story doesn't end there. The story of him dying, we should celebrate on Good Friday, which was a couple days ago. But today is Easter. It's the resurrection day, the day that he rose again. Let's go to the next picture. It says that on Sunday morning, several of the women went to the cross, or went to the tomb, I'm sorry. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away and his body was gone. It was just gone. No body, no Jesus. No sign right away, really, what happened. And so what I want to do is pick up the story here. Jesus is gone from the tomb. And what I want to do is take a look at three different disciples. And how did they respond? And how did Jesus, the risen Christ, interact with them personally? And what I think is really interesting is The three we're going to talk about are Mary Magdalene, who was a woman that had followed him for a long time, the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, and the Apostle Thomas. And what I want you to think about is, as we're talking through these, first I'm going to walk through, what do I think the state of their being was at the crucifixion, and then moving in, how did they meet Christ, and how did Christ touch them right where they were? And so here's what we're going to do. Let's just jump right in. Let's talk a little bit about Mary Magdalene. So it talks about Mary. There's not a lot of information about who she was originally. Some people have thought she was a prostitute. Others have thought she was a wealthier woman. There's a lot of debate. But she's named more than any other person outside of the 12 disciples, and Jesus, of course. She's the most named woman other than Jesus' own mother in the entire New Testament. What it says about her is that Jesus had cast out 7 demons from her. It had radically changed her life. She had been oppressed and tormented by dark spirits, and Jesus set her free. It says that she had devoted her life, along with some of the other women, to take care of all of Jesus' needs. She would go along. She helped finance his travels. She helped be there with him. She really loved him. And then he died. I don't know if you guys have ever had somebody that you really love die. And we all will at some time in our lives, but wow, that is hard. I just think about the sorrow and the loss she must have been experiencing, that the person that she loved the most was taken away from her. It talks about how when she went to the tomb and saw that Jesus was gone, here in John chapter 20, it says Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stood and looked in. She was broken in her spirit. She was just overwhelmed. Her life had been turned upside down. And she was at a loss to know what to do. And then she gets there, the body's gone? How overwhelming would that be? I wonder what she thought. Maybe she thought that someone had stolen the body, or someone had rolled it away and the animals took it. I don't know what she thought. But for whatever reason, as she was there, she was just overcome with the sense of loss. So I wonder if that's you guys right now. Maybe not that a loved one died, but for some of us that might be. Maybe it's a different kind of loss and sorrow. You know, as a church, we're not in fellowship anymore. Things are changing in our world. Some of us are our jobs are at risk, or maybe we aren't even working right now. And there's loss and sorrow in our lives. Let's look at the next one. I'm going to take a look at Simon Peter. Peter, of course, was Jesus' closest friend, his closest disciple. And what was really interesting about Peter had been the one person who had the most guts out of all the disciples. He's the one with the most faith. He's the one who was going to be the leader of Jesus' group. He was his right-hand man. And then when it came time for Jesus to be betrayed, Peter had declared, "No, I would never walk away from you. I'm going to follow you even to death, Lord." And Jesus told him, "No, Peter. Tonight, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll have denied me 3 times." And Peter, of course, didn't believe it. But then that night, Jesus was betrayed. Peter had run away and found his way to the high priest's home. And there, 3 different times, people had accused him of being one of Jesus' followers. And of course, what did Peter do? He denied it. At one point, he said he denied it with an oath. He was swearing. He was so frustrated and so afraid. And it says on the 3rd time that he denied Christ, Jesus looked at him and the cock crowed. Can you imagine that feeling? That feeling of all that you intended to do, all the courage, everything you wanted to be in a moment, failing at it when it was most critical, that you didn't measure up. Wow. I just think about Peter, that sense of failure and that sense of shame that he, the best disciple in his own mind, denied the Lord. Wow, can you think of a greater sin? I suppose denying Jesus isn't as bad as betraying Jesus. But in a sense, for Peter to say, I never even knew the man, was saying, I reject him. And as soon as Jesus looked at him, he was overwhelmed and says he ran away and wept bitterly. Mary Magdalene, though, at the tomb, later on, she ran to tell the disciples that the body was gone. And Peter ran to the tomb as well. It says, however, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. I wonder how he felt in that moment. Jesus was gone. I wonder if he had connected the dots that Jesus had told them he would rise again. I don't think he did. I think he was wondering, where did the body go? But I don't think it solved the sense of failure and shame in his life. How about you guys? Is failure and shame something you feel right now? I know it's easy for me being stuck at home as a pastor, and my health hasn't been great, and the kids are, you know, all over, and it's a lot of fun, but they're distracting, to feel like I'm failing as a pastor. I know for some of us at work, we can feel like we're not measuring up. Maybe there's things that have gone on in your life that have hurt you, and deep down, you're deeply ashamed of what you've done. Let's look at the third person. I relate to this one because my name is Thomas as well. Thomas had followed Christ, was one of the 12 closest disciples to Jesus. But he seemed to be fairly cynical. When Jesus was going to go near Jerusalem after the Jews had tried to kill him, Thomas declared, okay, let's go with them and we can all die together. Some people think he's courageous. I read that and I think, boy, he's really cynical and really, like, depressed. sometimes I can relate to Thomas. Other times, Jesus told him, you'll know the way to me in the future. And Thomas is like, Jesus, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? I feel like Thomas was always trying to not take things just as they were, but really dig in and really understand for himself what was going on. He wasn't just going to take somebody's word for something. He needed to know himself. And what happened with Thomas, scripture tells us that after Jesus died, he was with the 12. Later, some people reported to him that Jesus had been risen from the dead, and he did not believe them. He said, I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. Honestly, I think Thomas's heart was hardened. I think he was filled with unbelief that he did not believe Jesus could rise. And he was not going to take anyone else's word for it. He was hard in heart. And boy, how often does that describe us, that we are hard in heart? Maybe some of you have been there. I know some of you are. That your walk with Jesus hasn't been real good. Your faith in God, it's stuck because there are things that you don't believe. You try to follow along, you try the best you can to follow Jesus, but your heart, there's a part of it that's hard to what God says. I don't know about you, those three different people, Mary, loss and sorrow, Simon Peter, shame and failure, and Thomas, unbelief and hardness of heart. I feel like that's probably me on any given week. I can be any one of the three. I feel like our lives are filled with hard things and sorrow. And that ultimately is what we're celebrating today, is that Jesus, the risen God, doesn't just leave us there. What Jesus wants to do is interact with us right where we are and change us. He doesn't make us avoid the pain. Just like each one of these people, what they went through was real. Mary's loss was real. That pain is real. Simon Peter actually betrayed Jesus by denying him. That's real. And Jesus doesn't mince words about it. He doesn't cover it over. But let's take a look at what he does do and how he interacts with each person. As Mary was sitting at the tomb weeping, overcome with loss, someone came up to him and said, "Why are you looking among," or I'm trying to remember exactly how this goes. I only have some of the verses. But the person said, "What are you weeping for?" And she says, "They've taken the body of my Lord." And this person said, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." And then Mary stood up, and there was Jesus. It was the one person she loved the most that had been taken away. He was back. He is back. And it says she clung to him. She threw herself at him and said, "Oh, my Lord." And actually, is that right? No, that's wrong. She said Rabboni, which meant teacher. He was there. He brought his very presence to her to show her that what she grieved was not lost. It was new. There was something even better that had come. He told her, "Woman, why are you clinging to me? I have not yet ascended to the Father. Why don't you run and tell the other disciples what you've seen?" And she was overcome with joy that she ran and wept as she went and met the disciples. I'm just touched by that story, just how Jesus knew exactly what Mary needed in that moment. He knew exactly how to bring comfort to her. I'm just touched by that with us in our lives, that if there's loss in our lives, ultimately, maybe we won't see our loved ones again in this life. That's a fact of life. Jesus doesn't often raise people from the dead. Maybe ever, I'm not sure. But one day he will. Everyone who's ever lived is going to rise again. And that is our hope from Easter, that any sorrow or loss we experience now, that's real. That shouldn't be minimized, but that we have a hope in the future. Jesus Christ will raise us again. Everything we've experienced that's been painful here is barely gonna matter in light of how awesome being with Christ and being with each other is gonna be in the presence of the Lord forever. Wow, what a hope. Our sins are forgiven, and every sorrow and loss is gonna be covered away. God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Praise Jesus for Easter, that he has defeated the grave for us, and that no matter what, those of us who believe in Jesus will rise to new life. And of course, Mary, she was so excited, she couldn't contain herself. It says she ran to the disciples and told them what happened. And that's when Peter went to the tomb and he went back. But later that day, the disciples were gathered together and discussing what happened. And then the door was locked, and Jesus just appears in their midst. Now, I don't know how Jesus, in his bodily form, walked through the wall and suddenly appeared with them. Or maybe he climbed through the window, or I don't know. There's the power of God that can do that kind of thing. It's kind of interesting to think about that. But that's for another time. But what he said was, "Guys, it's really me. I'm not some specter. I'm not a ghost. I'm not just a spiritual being alone. Look at me." And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. But of course, Thomas, it says, Thomas wasn't present when Jesus appeared. He had been out, and Jesus left. When Thomas came back, everyone was in a tizzy. That's a fancy word for really excited. Everyone was in a tizzy because they had just seen Jesus. 11 of them, all of them are just going nuts. Can you imagine? The person you gave 3 years of your life to has come back. And they're like, Thomas, he's back. And what does Thomas say? That's where he says, I will not believe unless I see it. And how does the Lord respond to Thomas? He shows up again. And he says, Thomas, here I am. Here's the holes in my hand. Here's the wound in my side. Touch me, feel me. I'm real and I'm alive. And then Thomas, it says, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Thomas, in his doubt, he was hardened against other people. Jesus came, and Jesus met him exactly where he was. He showed him exactly what he needed, not right away, but at the right time for Thomas to believe. And what a joy to know that if we are hardened of heart, God wants us to know him. He wants us to be softened in our heart. He softened Thomas's heart. And from this point on, it appears that Thomas was no longer a doubter. He was no longer filled with unbelief. He had been changed. Where there was doubt before, the Lord brought conviction. He convinced Thomas himself by showing up and showing him. And what a joy for us, for those of us who struggle with doubt, for those of us who struggle with hardness or unbelief. God himself can come. He can help us understand what's really true deep in our soul, just like he did with Thomas. At this point, Thomas changed. The story goes that from here, Thomas went to India. He evangelized the southern part of the Indian subcontinent, and he died proclaiming Christ as they killed him with a spear. That's a man who was convinced. And for each of us, Jesus is risen, and his desire is to help convince us that that's truly true. Of course, that leaves one disciple left. Simon Peter, the one who denied Christ. He was present when Jesus showed up. He was there with the 11. But I think deep down in his heart, he still felt like he had no place with Christ. The sense of shame and failure, if I was him, I would have recoiled and felt like I shouldn't be near Jesus. I shouldn't be close to him. Several days later, Peter and some of the disciples went up north to Galilee, and they decided to go fishing, back to what they used to do. And Jesus met them on the beach. And Peter was so excited, he threw himself in the water and swam to the shore. And everybody else was smart and didn't just leave the boat in the water, but actually brought it back. Boats are expensive. I don't know if you guys have ever tried to buy a boat, but my brother Mike shared a picture of a boat with me. He's told me I should buy it. It was $1,000. It was this yacht that had been in a barn that caught fire, and the entire yacht had been burned to a crisp. But for $1,000, I could have had a boat. Anyway. That has nothing to do with Easter. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Jesus sat with them, and they were filled with joy. But then Jesus says, Peter, you and me, let's take a walk. And as they strolled down the beach, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And twice more, Jesus asked him, do you love me? And twice more, Peter affirmed it. But it said on the third time, he was grieved in heart because he was asked a third time. Just like he had denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus asked him, do you love me 3 times? and he was cut to the heart. And ultimately, Jesus restored Peter. Jesus knew the very point of pain and shame and failure in Peter's life. And he met him there. He didn't avoid it. He went right for the heart, right for the heart of where Peter was at. He got Peter to the bottom of himself once again. And from that point, he restored him. Boy, what a story. Actually, Peter, at the end of his letter to the church, 1 Peter 5, he talks about, after you have suffered for a little while, the Lord himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I think Peter was thinking back to this moment. Jesus restored him. Restored him. He didn't reject him because of his failure. He brought him right back. He's confirmed him. He strengthened and established him. And from that point on, Peter was one of the rocks of the church, the pillar. It's amazing that in the midst of our failure, Jesus can meet us there. And because of his forgiveness, that sin can be wiped away, that failure can be taken care of. And because he is risen, we can walk without guilt or shame any longer. What an awesome hope that is. I just want to encourage each of you that today, Jesus can meet us in the same ways that he met Mary and Thomas and Peter and the others. It actually says over 500 people saw the risen Lord. Now, Jesus doesn't come down to earth like that anymore, as far as I am aware. He could if he wanted to, probably, but as far as I know, he doesn't. But what he says is that he is with us always, even to the end of the age, that he will never forsake us, and that the same power that raised him from the dead is at work in us who believe, at work in us now to help us be more like Christ, to help us walk in the joy and the peace of knowing him. Oh man, I'm really excited about that. I'm really excited for walking with Christ. Feel like a lot of Easters, my heart can be dull, but this one, I think God has given me some hope and some faith thinking through these things, that even as things can be hard now, Jesus wants to help us exactly where we are. Let's skip to the conclusion here, Ryan. Next slide. And so I just want to remind us today that no matter where you are, if you're like Mary and you have sorrow and loss and pain in your life, Jesus can come and his promise is joy, that he wants to exchange our sorrow for gladness. And if we have shame, Jesus doesn't want us to be ashamed and recoil from him. He wants to restore us and give us purpose and a place in his kingdom. And if we have doubt, he can help us have faith. This isn't about us doing. This is all about the fact that Jesus died for our sins. So whether you've been a Christian for a long time and you're doing pretty well, or maybe you're struggling with some things, I know this has been a hard year for a lot of us. Jesus, even today, desires to make his love and his life new to you again. And maybe for some of you who don't know the Lord, maybe some of you are watching on Facebook or some of us on here are realizing, I don't know Jesus that way. That's exactly why he died and rose again, was for people like you and me who have sinned and have fallen short so that we might know God. And so I want to encourage each of you today to take some time just to be thanking the Lord for all that he's done for us, to be remembering all that he's blessed us with. And I just want you to remember, as we close out here, the last slide, that Jesus can meet you wherever you are. If you're near him, if you're far from him, he's right there. And his desire is to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in your faith that you might walk with him. Let's just pray. Let's thank God together just for the hope we have for eternity through Jesus Christ. Oh God, I'm just so glad that we're not separated from you, that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for enduring the cross for us. And I think of the cartoon where the one character asks, what's so good about Good Friday? And the other one says, well, how would it make you feel if you were supposed to die and someone took your place? And the first one said, well, that'd make me feel pretty good. And God, we just remember how good that Friday was and how much hope Easter gives us. Oh, God, just thank you for that. Thank you that we can walk in hope, that we can rejoice in that hope, that that hope can be a steadfast and sure anchor for our souls. Lord, and I just pray that we would cling to it and we would cling to Jesus today. Just fill our hearts with your love and help us understand your gospel today in a way that really touches us and helps change us. We just ask for your blessing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.